Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 18. I will give you what I have. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on April 22nd, 2018.
So, Father, we just thank you today for your word. Your word is the truth that sets us free when we become our disciples and let it abide in us. So, Lord, we receive from that word today. And, Father, I ask you to help me to clearly preach the good news today. I ask you, Father, to give me the words to say, to put it in a way that it can be understood well and applied to our lives in a way that brings blessing and life to us and through us to others. And for it, I thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. A lot of times it seems like people live their lives as if every day is an accident, you know, kind of lacking purpose and lacking direction. But Jesus came really to give you purpose. The Bible says that for this purpose he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, number one. And because that was his purpose, he made a way for us to have purpose in our lives. And so when he called disciples to follow after him, he said, just follow me, I will make you into fishers of men. So today I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about being able to give people, to minister into the lives of people what you have. Because God's not looking at what you don't have, he's looking at what you have. And he's given you something to minister into the lives of people. So let's go to Acts chapter 3, this amazing story. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I have lots of favorite stories in the Bible, but this one is just over the top good. Acts chapter 3. It's the story of Peter and John coming up to the beautiful gate in Jerusalem, the beautiful gate of the temple. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in a 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a lame man from birth was carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. But Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. So you know the rest of the story. He went walking and leaping and praising God, you know, as the old song goes. And he had an amazing revival that day in that temple. Sometimes it's hard for us to realize that, you know, the early church didn't have church perhaps like we would have church, because they didn't have their own buildings. They didn't have maybe a kind of structured thing. These were just Jewish people that accepted their Messiah, and they kept on being Jewish. They didn't give up their Jewishness because they came to Jesus, because Jesus was the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And so they went about their lives continuing to do things that Jewish people who believed in God did. So they went to the temple when there were prayer times, and they worshiped in the temple, even though some of the chief priests and the scribes and Pharisees and all the people that were running the place had been the ones that crucified their Jesus. Because for them, God was God, not those people. And so they worshiped God and they prayed in the temple and they observed the festivals and they did all the things that Jewish people did because God had commanded to do that for centuries. But they were different kind of people because they didn't live like their days were an accident. They lived like their days had purpose. And they did ordinary life things that was the custom and was the kind of culture that they were in. And in the middle of that, they ministered life to people everywhere that they went. The Bible says that even when they were scattered, that the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. And that's been true really ever since. In many cultures, through many lands, where Jesus has become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Peter and John come to the temple that day for the prayer service. They probably passed that lame man hundreds of times. Maybe even Jesus passed him by and didn't particularly pay any attention to him. The Bible says that this has been going on a long time because that guy was crippled for a long time. And it says every day they brought him to that place and they put him at the temple gate so that he could beg money. So that he could have some kind of livelihood because he was crippled. No social security, no kind of system of welfare for them to live their lives with. So he depended on that. And he was expecting people to give alms, as they called it, you know, give to the poor as almsgiving. And that's how he lived his life. So he wasn't in particular expectation probably of anything else happening that day other than him collecting a few coins and being able to live another day. But then he met Peter and John. And these guys were different. You know, I don't know how it was then, but you know, sometimes we get used to seeing people that have their hand out to receive something, and you know, we can get an attitude about it, you know. But really, you know, we should probably just forget the attitude and listen to God. Amen. And have a generous heart. Yes. Well, but you might get taken by somebody. Okay, so you get taken. Probably won't be the first time nor the last. But you don't have to just give money. You can have other things to give and to sow into the life of a person as you're giving. And so that day, this guy, it says that he asked them for some money, or he looked at them to receive some money as they were about to enter. And Peter and John, it says, I think this is interesting. It says Peter and John looked at him intently. He says, what does that mean? Well, it means that they looked at him a different way that day. Because every other day they had just passed him by. Or maybe they had given him some money. I don't know. Didn't say they didn't. Didn't say they did. We don't know exactly what they did or didn't do before. But we know they had to have seen him before because everybody knew this man. Right? There's no secret that this man was a lame person who had been there many, many, many times. Everybody recognized him. But that day, Peter and John looked at him intently. So maybe the key to living your life to the fullest is to look and see people in a different way. To look beyond your busyness, to look beyond your stuff, to look beyond your comfort zone, to look beyond your prejudices or your pride or your whatever it is that is in your life. You know, as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to deal with the flesh, right? And the flesh sometimes doesn't die easily. But when you come to Jesus, you have to find ways to kill the flesh. The Bible says if we put to death the lust, if we put to death the flesh and follow after the Spirit, we'll be called the children of God. Amen? Amen. So it's a constant struggle until they put us 6 feet under. We'll be dealing with this. We have to keep dealing with this. Paul said, I keep my body under. I'd like to talk to him someday and just kind of ask him some questions. I mean, I'd like to have him today and say, you know, exactly, how did you do that? You know, because I guess our American culture is we want to know the ABCs, the how-to and the shortcut, right? How did you do that so that you could put your flesh under and do it successfully? Because he had some stuff going on. Shipwrecks, persecution, trouble, problems, everywhere, all the time. Seems like, I mean, he was always in trouble with somebody for preaching the gospel. And yet, he found a way to put his flesh under, because I suppose if he didn't put his flesh under, he'd say, you know what? I've had enough of this stuff. I mean, persecution, Jesus said we'd have it, but this is enough. But you know, if you look back to the time when he got born again on that road to Damascus, Jesus had told Ananias, I'm going to show him what he must suffer to serve me. But I'm going to show him what he has to go through to serve me. In other words, there's a price to pay, but there's a glorious reward at the other end. And if the reward outweighs the price to pay, you can pay the price. Amen? So some of us don't want to change until change is forced upon us, because we just don't like change. But we have an opportunity to live life not like it's an accident, but like it's on purpose, and like God has purpose in our life, if we just begin to look at things and people differently. And some people, they have the problem of things have them instead of them having things. So, I mean, it becomes a problem and you have to deal with that. Other folks just have a comfort zone and they want to stay in that comfort zone and never get out of it because we don't like to be uncomfortable. I don't like to be uncomfortable. Do you? But the reality is if we're going to be on the cutting edge of the kingdom, we have to break through that comfort zone and step outside and just, you know, be willing to take some risks, because it's risky, you know. It's risky to live for Jesus. It isn't just, you know, we tell sometimes, I don't know, we probably don't do it so much anymore, but we used to tell people, just come to Jesus, everything will be fine. And then the next day they wake up and nothing is fine. Everything is upside down. All hell breaks loose. Their family hates them. Their friends leave them. The car breaks. And they said, I thought you said, just come to Jesus, everything would be fine. Yeah, okay, well, the reality is that life has challenges, but Jesus will walk through those challenges with you. That's what we mean, everything will be fine. It's the end will come out fine if we just persist and go through it. So anyway, Peter and John are living in a particular way, and they're looking at this man differently that day. Says the lame man looked at them eagerly expecting. So he, one thing about the man is he had some expectation in him. It maybe wasn't for what he really needed. You know, I suppose he didn't know that he could get what he really needed. So, I mean, if you don't know, you're not going to expect, right? So that's why we teach here on healing. We minister on healing. We encourage people to receive their healing, and we talk about it a lot because there's a lot of people that need healing. Amen. So, We want to build faith and expectation, but we've been criticized about it before. I mean, I've had people just scream in my face, you know, why are you giving these people hope? Because you know it's not going to work. And besides, this isn't for today. I mean, when we were in the theater, we had healing school every Sunday night, and this man and lady were coming. The lady was diagnosed with some terminal case, but she was starting to come. They were from a different church, but they didn't teach this, and they were starting to come, and she was learning about healing. Every week she was getting better and better and better and looking, you know, you could see that her health was improving. She hadn't totally received it. And then one day this couple brought their friend with them, and we were preaching on healing. And after the service, she came up with that couple and she accosted me. I mean, she got in my face and like, how dare would you even raise their hopes, because you know that healing is not for everybody. And you could just see the healing drain out of that woman's face, and they never came back again. So I don't know really what happened to them, but I can only imagine what happened just because of what I observed. But that doesn't change God. And it doesn't change what he did when he sent Jesus to the cross to purchase your healing, your deliverance. And the lame man, he was looking at them with some expectation. And then Peter said to him, I don't have silver or gold for you. Didn't mean he didn't have any. Maybe he just didn't have his treasure with him that day. I don't know, you know, because when they were going around with Jesus, they had a treasure. His name was Judas. And they had probably enough money in there because nobody was noticing that Judas was pilfering out of the treasury. I mean, he was taking money, stealing money from Jesus. That's not a nice thing. But he was doing it. And apparently there was enough in there that nobody noticed because it evidently went on for some time. So I don't know exactly why they didn't have any money with him. Maybe it was because Jesus said, you know, when you go to this city, or this place or that place, don't take any money. Don't take any extra clothes. Don't take any. They were living by faith, I guess. I don't know. But since they didn't have any money that day and they said, just look on us. But what I have, I will give to you. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today. Because he said in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And that guy just took off. So I guess between getting a few coins and getting your legs back, was a huge thing. And the guy was pretty happy about it because he was walking and leaping and praising God. And then they had a big revival and lots of people came to Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I want to just have 3 points about this. The first is to have alignment with God's perspective. Alignment. Aligning ourselves with God's perspective. Because sometimes, you know, we see people, we see situations, we just have our perspective. It means, our perspective means, how do I see this thing here? You know, your friend has some trouble, so they're asking for some advice. Sometimes they want it. Sometimes they really want your advice, and sometimes they don't really want your advice. They want somebody to agree with them with their thoughts about it, because they have a perspective of it too. And so we just have our own perspective and we do our best to minister to them or to counsel them or whatever. But the best thing is to have God's perspective. How is God looking at this thing? What does he say about this thing? That's why we encourage people to go to the Word a lot instead of just get some counseling. My pastor, Dr. Lester Sumrall, used to say, you know, most of those people that come for counseling, they don't need any counseling. They just need to get down on their knees and pray. Sometimes he would say that about, you know, marriages that were having trouble. He says the couple just needs to pray together because they could sort this thing out if they would pray and get God's answer for them. Because you can counsel them till whenever. But if they're not willing to address what God thinks and knows and sees should be addressed, then they can't be helped. So I want to talk to you a little bit about aligning yourself with God's perspective. Here's what God's perspective is. When Jesus was teaching people about the kingdom of God, he said the kingdom of God is like a farmer who sows some seed in the ground. You say, well, what does that have to do with aligning yourself or with this healing or whatever? Well, it's like this. In other words, he's saying, this is how everything in the kingdom of God works. It works like a farmer who sows seed in the ground. So if Jesus said that, we better listen. So here's an example. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 10 to 12, Paul talks about seed in a way that you can, that will help you understand this is how the kingdom of God works. Here it's about money seed. It's about giving. It's about involved in giving. It said in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 8, here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first ones who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Give, listen to that. Give according to what you have and not according to what you don't have. Well, you say, well, that's just silly because who would give what they don't have? But what Peter is not talking about what you don't have. He's just saying the principle is, or Paul here is talking about the principle of sowing out of what you have. Peter believed that same thing when he came up to the gate beautiful, because he didn't say, I can't do anything for you. I'm sorry, I don't have any money with me. He said, I don't have any money with me, but I will give you what I have. So he knew this principle of the kingdom of God was you give out of what you have. So you have to align yourself with God's perspective of things, because even though you might not have what that person perceives they need, you do have something, and you can give something if you understand what it is that you have and you're willing to step out and risk something of giving what you have. But you have to align your thinking, you have to align your heart with that, because you can't just do it because it's A, B, C, D, E, F, G. This is the method. Americans always want the method. This is, just give me the method. Just show me how to do this thing, and you know, we'll have a huge church. Because that's why pastors go to conferences everywhere just trying to figure out what's the next thing we got to do so that we can have a big church. But it's not about really having a big church. I'm not against having a big church. I'd love to have a big church. Amen. I'd love for this place to explode out of these walls next Sunday and we have, you know, 3,000 people. That'd be great. That'd be wonderful. It would be a big problem, and I would be recruiting you to help. But it would be a wonderful challenge. Amen. But that's off subject. What I want to get back to here is alignment with God's perspective is that we have to understand, how does the kingdom work? The kingdom works because you understand what you have, and you give, you take what you have, and then when you take what you have, you can see the Holy Spirit take what you are giving and turn it into a miracle. That's what he did with this man at the gate, and that's what he'd do with your finances if you follow after what Paul said in 2 Corinthians here. He does miracle things when you have something and you sow it, you give it. That's how the kingdom of God works. It doesn't work any other way. Just that way. So there's no A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It's just this way. This is how the kingdom works. And Jesus let us in on that secret. He taught that to his disciples, and his disciples began to live that. And everywhere where they lived that, they sowed into the lives of people, and they saw miracles, healings, deliverance, blessing, money, stuff came because they lived this principle, because they aligned with God's perspective and not their own. So here it is. It's not according to what you wish you had. It's not according to what you do not have. It's not according to the expectations of others of what you have or don't have. But it's according to what you have, what you really have. Do I have this thing? Then I can give it. And if I can give it and sow it, then God can multiply it and do something with it. So he's not holding you accountable for what you don't have or what others expect you to have or others' expectations of you. He's holding you accountable for what you have and what you're doing with what you have. If you don't believe that, just read all the stories that Jesus told about stewardship. You know, about being managing. You know, he said, if you can't manage what belongs to somebody else, why should anybody give you what's your own? And he commended people who managed well what they had. Amen. And manage means that you're a steward. You're not the owner. You're just taking care of it. So we're not an owner of any of this stuff that God has given us. We're just managing it. Because when we leave here, we're going to leave it behind, whether it's money or material stuff, or whether it's, you know, relationships or friends or ministries or whatever. When we go, it's somebody else's to deal with. Amen. Some of you are thinking, wow, I can't wait. I just take off and then it's somebody else's problem. Isn't that a good thing? Wow. But at the Gate Beautiful, Peter showed how to use this principle in a very practical way. He said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I will give you what I have. So you've got to engage and give the Holy Spirit something to work with. That's that's the kind of the principle underneath this. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, it was a seed thing, a financial or material aid thing. But in the case of Peter, it was an authority matter, giving the word, giving the command, and that's what he had. He had healing to give because he could command it. He had the authority to do it. That's why it worked. So when he sowed that into the life of this person, the guy gets up, jumps and walks, and you know, this tremendous, tremendous realm. He wasn't thinking, how can I make the church grow today? If I could just find that guy at the gate beautiful and get him healed, wow, we'd have a splash. That's man's perspective. That isn't God's perspective. But he was just saying, okay, this guy is in expectation of something. I have something to give him. It's just not what he expects. And if you approach life that way and minister to people that way, you'll see some amazing, amazing miracles. We saw some yesterday as we went out into the streets, as the teams went out into the streets. Just amazing testimonies when they came back. We had over 30 people out here going. We had some, they had four or five people from Detroit that came to see how we were doing this and wanting to learn about going out to the streets and going into the houses and ministering to people. Amazing things happen when you minister for Jesus. So, when Peter had to give an account of this, you know, because he got some persecution from it, this is what he said about it. He said, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Peter wasn't taking any credit for this. He was just recognizing this is God's perspective of this situation. If I give this guy what I have, it'll be a miracle. And he had confidence that God would do that because he grabbed that guy by the right hand and pulled him up out of his lameness, out of his crippled condition. And the guy just took off and was dancing in the temple. Upset lots of people. Praise the Lord. Okay, so that's the first point. The first point is aligning yourself with God's perspective. The second is acquisition of something to give. Because if you're going to give something, you have to have something, right? So the question is, how do I get that thing to give? So this is what I believe is kind of the key to that. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, there's a principle that will always provide you with something to give and to sow. This is the principle. God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, you should keep speaking the word of God, right? Shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So you should keep speaking the word, and you should meditate on it day and night. Let it roll around. Chew it. Absorb it. Take it in. Keep taking it in. Keep taking it in. Keep taking it in. Yeah, but that's a lot of work. Yeah, that's right. Keep taking it in. Keep taking it. It takes a lot of time. Yes, keep taking it in. Keep taking it in. Find ways. Be creative. Let God show you how you can get more word on the inside of you, because what's on the inside of you is going to come out of you. When you squeeze the toothpaste tube, toothpaste comes out. When they squeeze the believer who's been on the word comes out. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, this is the principle. For when you make, he says, meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Amen. Just listen to that. You will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Who's making your way prosperous? Is it God? No, it's you. I mean, God ultimately is behind it, but it's you. You have a part to engage in here in order to get something so that you have something to give. Amen? Does that make sense?
Yes.
So when you get the word of God in your heart, you begin to acquire something to give. And that word begins to work in you, and then it'll become out of you. Sometimes people say, well, you quote the word a lot. I guess you memorize it. Well, I used to memorize the word. I mean, I memorized it because I was in a school where they made us memorize it. So I did get sound that way, and sometimes after that I memorize the word, but mostly I don't memorize the word. I just take it in a lot. Some scriptures I've read or listened to more than 6,000 times, some particular scriptures, just because I've done it for a long time. But then when I need it, it comes out. Amen. It's not that I consciously think of it most of the time. It just comes. Amen. So it becomes part of you. That's the idea of Joshua here. That's the idea or the concept that God is putting in him. Just put it in and it'll be there for you and you'll have something. Then there's this advice that Paul gave to early believers. He said, covet the best gifts. So we know that the Holy Spirit has gifts to give. So if you want to have something to give, we have access to God through Jesus. And Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. The Holy Spirit is the bearer of gifts. There's 9 of them mentioned in Corinthians that are very, very, very vital for ministering to people. You know, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Word of wisdom is being able to say some things about the future. Word of knowledge is knowing something you don't have any other way to know. Discerning of spirits, being able to see into the spirit realm. Seeing some things like Pam saw last Sunday. You can't see angels, right? But she saw. She saw one. So what was that? That was a discerning of spirits. God opened the eyes of her spirit to see something that nobody else could see. I could see Cheryl standing behind, laying her hand on the shoulder and one hand on the back. I could see Pastor Karen to my left. I could see Donna sitting there to her right. And I could see me kneeling. I didn't see any angels, but Pam saw an angel. So those gifts, the Bible says, covet the best gifts. Which is the best one? The best one is the one you need. When you need it, right? Okay.
Hallelujah.
So I'm talking about acquiring, acquisition. I'm talking about acquisition. First I talked about alignment, now I'm talking about acquisition. How do you get this stuff? And then there's another way. I can't go extensively in this, but there's another way. It's called impartation. Impartation comes, you know, like Paul said to Timothy. Timothy received from his mother and his grandmother. He received impartation of faith from them. He said that, you know, Paul said, Timothy, you're operating in the same kind of faith your mother and your grandmother had. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because there was something about him being around grandmother and mother, people of faith. His dad was a Gentile, but a non-believer. But his mother and his grandmother put faith into him. There was impartation there. He also talked about the laying on of hands that happened to Timothy, that some impartation that he got when the eldership, the leadership of the church laid their hands on him. Something happened to him. He received something. So there's that aspect of impartation. So that's another way that you can get something that you can give and that you can minister into the lives of people. And there's probably some other ways. Well, let's just talk about one more way. You know, God is particular about some things. My pastor used to say something like this. He said, Dr. Summerall, he said, you know, people are funny. They know which the best stores are, and they go to those stores. They have sense enough to go to those stores. They just go to the best stores. They know where the good stores are, and they go to them. But he said, when it comes to going to a church, sometimes people are as stupid as they can be. They go to the deadest place in the county instead of going somewhere where there's life. Now, I know that can sound a little bit self-serving, but I want you to know we're not the only place you can go to church. It's not the only place you can find life. But we hope that when you come here, you find some life. We believe Amen. That you will find some life. We pray that you will find some life and so forth and so on. But really, it's true. A lot of people don't go to a place where they're challenged or where they have to get out of their comfort zone or where they are going to see some life. I'm sorry for them, but that's the way it is. But what you should know is God's really particular about this. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Many people have never read this. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 4. He says, do not worship the Lord your God in the way these pagan peoples worship their gods. Okay, we get that. Rather, then listen to this. Rather, you must seek the Lord your God at the place of worship where he himself chose from among your tribes, the place where his name will be honored. Listen to that. The place where his name will be honored. Do you know what? There are some places where his name is not honored, but people go to those places. Okay? God is particular about this. He says, there you will bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your sacred offerings, your sacred offerings, your offerings to fulfill a vow, your voluntary offerings, and your offerings of the firstborn animals of your herds and your flocks. God's pretty he's pretty particular about where you connect yourself. So I'm not saying, you know, if you don't come here, you know, it's too bad for you. You're just out. But I am saying is that when you're seeking God about this, you should find out, what is God saying to me? Where am I supposed to be? And then understand that God's heart is for you to be at a place where the Word of God is, amen, where the love of God is, yes, where the grace of God is, yes, where the plan of God is, yes, where the purpose of God is being walked out. Yes. I'm not saying there's a perfect church. You ever find a perfect church? If you do, tell me and I'll go there too. But I'm saying that you should be particular as God is about this. Amen. It should be a prayerful consideration. And it should be in accordance with what you see in the Word of God. If it isn't lining up with the Word of God, why would you stay in a place like that? If they're telling you all these things passed away and there's not such a thing as healing anymore, you can't speak in tongues anymore, or you can't do this and you can't do that because it's passed away, I'd stay away from that place. Because that place is not a place where you're going to find healing, blessing, and a place where you can grow your faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. So God's particular about it. There's ways to acquire things. You know, sometimes it takes a while. You know, we hope when we just give one message and teach somebody that they got it. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Here, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, the final thing is actuation, taking the step of faith. After you've got God's perspective and you have something to give, then you have actuation. You're releasing something. You're putting something into motion. Actuation is actually putting something into motion, right? Okay. In this case, it was verbal in the case of Peter and John at the Gate Beautiful. In this case, it was a verbal, progressive action that built expectation in that lame man and that released the faith of Peter. Peter said, first of all, look at us. I mean, that's pretty simple, right? But it was something. He was getting the guy's attention. He's getting the guy to pick up his expectation level, right? Then he's saying, I'll give you what I have. And he's perking the guy's curiosity as well as expectation. I wonder what he has, you know. Maybe he's got a bag full of money under that robe, you know. I don't know what the guy was thinking, you know. Don't get me wrong. I'm probably putting some stuff on the guy that wasn't there. But, you know, you can only imagine what somebody in this condition might think. And then the third thing he said, and the most powerful, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. He put into motion what he had. And it changed the life of a man. It changed his life forever. He was walking and leaping and praising God. Hallelujah. You see, that's what Jesus taught. Excuse me. Jesus taught in Matthew 21:21. It says, Jesus answered, said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but you will say to this mountain, be removed and cast to the sea. It will be done. He didn't say it might be done. Maybe it'll happen for you. He said, Speak. Say something to that thing. You can kill the fig tree or you can move the mountain, but say something.
Amen.
Put this, actuate this thing. Put it into motion. Release it over somebody. So when we're praying for somebody, we're not begging God to give healing to them because he's already provided the healing at the cross. We're saying, this has to happen now.
Yes, amen.
We're putting into motion what God has provided by grace so that they can receive it through faith, so that the hand of faith can take a hold of this thing and take it for them. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So actuation is important. It's vital. So this series is called Making Theology Easy or something like that. I think that's what I said. Is that what I said? Theology Made Easy. So what was the theology of Peter here? Theology is the study of God and God's relation to the world, his relationship with the world, his relation to the world. How does God interact with the world? So what was Peter's theology here? His theology was this: when I see a need, I must act on my faith and sow a seed. I must engage and give the Holy Spirit something to work with. And that's exactly what Peter did. That's what he believed. That's what Jesus taught him. That was his theology. Now, we make things a lot more difficult because our sense of theology is that go to the seminary. My dad told me one time, he said, why don't you go to the seminary and become a real preacher? By that time, I could just laugh at him, but it was okay. I mean, that was his perspective of it. So, the point is, I will give you what I have. I can't give you what I don't have, but I will give you what I have. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we're going to break all the rules today. We're not going to do the focus groups. So, all of those who don't like to be in little small groups and get out of your comfort zone, you can sigh a sigh of relief. You can go, I escaped today. But next week, the Lord willing, we will break back into small groups. What we normally do is we give you the scripture. You see in the bulletin, there's a scripture there. And in that scripture, we ask you to do a couple of things. Read the scripture. And then to make some observations about that scripture, and then to talk about some applications. How can I apply this to my life? And then finally just end that little group with prayer. Okay, so why do we do this? I'll just explain why we do this, how I got the idea. I was talking to my friend, a pastor, and he said, you know, what we do on Sunday doesn't really represent who we are, because people can come on Sunday and they see what we do and they make a judgment based on what they see. But it doesn't necessarily show that we're really, like, for instance, interested in discipling people. You know, just like getting really doing life with people and getting down where they live and finding out, you know, having some kind of relationship and community thing going on. So I said to him, I said, well, maybe we can change how we do on Sunday and make it represent a little more like what we do. We'd come together on Sundays to celebrate. I mean, we want to celebrate that. We want to worship God. We want to celebrate what he's done. I mean, we had a chance to do that this morning. Just praise God. I'm still excited about that. You want to come and give that testimony again? I mean, I'd sit here for another hour and listen to her talk about it. I mean, I think that's great. I'd skip lunch for it, but I'm not going to make you do that. But it's exciting. We can celebrate together. We can worship God together. But then we can also just find out, okay, you know, we're here. We're about winning people to Jesus. We want to win people to Jesus. We have a heart to win people to Jesus. And we recognize that some things are broken in the church in general, and that's not happening. So we have to find some ways to make that happen. And then the second thing is we want to make disciples, because that's what Jesus said to do. He didn't say go make converts. He didn't say fill a building. He didn't say a lot of things, but he did say go make disciples of all nations. So here and abroad, we have a job to do. It's to make disciples. So breaking into the small groups kind of, in a way, represents that aspect of the church of discipleship. Because we believe in having groups. We believe in having cell groups, small groups, where people can interact and lead and talk to each other and do life together and, you know, have accountability, have some transparency, have some blessing going, and it's happening. In a smaller way now, but it'll happen in a bigger way as we get more leaders. So that's why Jesus said, pray workers into the harvest field. Amen. So that's why we do that. This is a short explanation, too long explanation of why we do what we do.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.